Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And last week, as we saw last week, the Apostle Paul has made a transition here in this letter to focus more on the practical outworking of those things which he's instructed in the first half of this book. At the end of chapter 3, he gives the proclamation that it is the church who is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that the truth which the church is to profess and to maintain is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here in the beginning of chapter 4, he gives a warning against falsehoods that will arise. So with that in mind, give your attention to the reading of God's holy word from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing upon it. O Lord, we are thankful for this word which thou hast given us. This word of warning against the false teachers which will arise even within our own day. O Lord, teach us to beware of the seducing spirits. O Lord, teach us to be watchful, to hold fast to thy word, which is truth, to maintain that mystery of godliness, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we ask that the minister would decrease so that Christ Jesus would be magnified this day. Let what is preached today not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but be in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. O Lord, feed us, we pray. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, let this word preach to our souls and plant it deep within our hearts that we may ever live for thee and according to thy precepts. So, Lord, we ask thy blessing would be upon the preaching of the word this day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Apostasy is one of those things which we try not to think about too often because it's such a difficult thing. No one wants to think about the possibility of a loved one, a father, a mother, a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter denying the faith and falling away. Unfortunately, the sad reality is that this is something which happens more often than we even realize. I remember being in Pittsburgh and seeing a man excommunicated for a heinous sin. And there was a sense of sobriety among the flock for weeks after that happened, because seeing one fall from the faith is a sober thing. Last year at Synod, I sat among my fellow presbyters as the pronouncement of excommunication was read against a former minister in our denomination for his unrepentance. Never in my life have I seen so many faithful men of God brought to tears as I did, as did happen there in that meeting. Friends, the reality of apostasy is unavoidable. And even though it is a difficult topic to approach, it is one which is necessary for us to have a right understanding of. This issue is nothing new. It's been happening since the very beginning. It can be said that Cain was the first apostate of the people of God. Over the centuries, countless others joined him in falling away from the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. The entire Old Testament is riddled with story after story of people, of the people of God being seduced by the enticement of false religion and falling away from the truth of God. And this continued on into the New Testament, where we see great warnings such as Hebrews chapters 6 and 10. We also see that this is something which must take place. Apostasy must happen. That it's all within the secret providence of God for His purposes that He has for mankind. While we may not want to discuss it, we must, because apostasy continues today. And we must be on guard against such apostasy, against such false teachings, lest we too fall away. So this morning we'll take up the theme of apostasy. And we'll do so by considering three aspects of our text. First, a warning of apostasy to come. Next, examples of this apostasy. And then finally, prevention of apostasy. Paul begins this section by giving a warning of an apostasy to come. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Here's one of the few times in which the apostle gives a word in the prophetic formula that it is the Spirit of God which spoke these things to him. There was to be no doubt in the minds of the believers at Ephesus that these things which he is speaking here were true and they were to come about. This is the equivalent of what we see time and time again in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. And the word that is given by prophetic utterance is that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. The Spirit is teaching that there was an apostasy to come. This ought to be understood in the same light in which we understand elsewhere that the Spirit revealed unto Paul of the great apostasy to come. And we see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, Paul does not speak at length in this letter about the latter days, nor does he expressly mention the man of sin. But we can easily see that what he's speaking of here in 1 Timothy is the same event that he speaks of in 2 Thessalonians. This is that great apostasy that under the influence of seducing spirits and demonic forces, many will be led astray and away from the true religion. At the end of the previous chapter, we saw the mystery of godliness summed up. Here we see the mystery of iniquity summed up. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Friends, this is a prophecy concerning that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition. He says that this apostasy will come by seducing spirits. These are those who work by the spirit of Antichrist, as spoken of in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is a seducing spirit. It is a spirit of lies and deceit. Those who work in the power of the spirit of Antichrist are of their father, the devil, who is the father of lies, as John 8:44 teaches. Friends, the evil one is crafty. He's subtle. Remember what was said of him in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. This is the way in which those who are the spirit of Antichrist operate, through the seducing of those who are within the church by their lies and deception, through their subtlety. You must be aware of the false teachers who teach by the power of seducing spirits. 1 John 4:1 says that you must try the spirits to see if they be of God. Think of how the Antichrist has deceived millions of people with his lies. Those lies are not such overt falsehoods that they can be easily seen as wicked. No, instead, they are subtle and crafty, taking on the appearance of truth because they contain within them a sliver of truth which has been perverted into a lie. Satan is unlikely to deceive you here by the overt perversions of that Antichrist, though you must be on guard even against that, because there have been many, many within the Reformed churches that have fallen away by the seducing nature of Rome. But instead, you are more likely to be pulled away by those of the spirit of Antichrist, those who pervert the truths in much more subtle ways. If you're not intimately acquainted with the mystery of godliness that was spoken of last week, then the seducing spirits may draw you away to other perversions of the truth. Paul calls these perversions of the truth doctrines of devils. Now, there are two ways in which we can understand this phrase, and I believe that both are in mind here in this text. The first is that this is a warning against falling prey to doctrines devised by devils. False doctrines that pervert the truth of the gospel. This would include any perversions of the gospel, any perversions of the commanded worship of God, and any perversions of the life of holiness to which you are called. It's sad to say that there are men and women who seem to be members of the church body, who seem to be believers in the true gospel, who seem to know right theology, and then they abandon it for the lies of demonic influence. No matter how solid the teaching, no matter how good the preaching, no matter how solid the leadership, no matter if the church is running exactly as it should, the promise of God is that there will be those who are led astray by doctrines of devils. And these can be either true brothers and sisters who are led astray for a season and are won back, or they could be false converts who reveal that they never truly believed in the first place. But there's a way of understanding this phrase, doctrines of devils, in a prophetic sense as well. Because this passage is both a general warning to the church as well as a prophecy against that man of sin. And the prophetic understanding of this phrase, doctrine of devils, is that it is a doctrine concerning devils. Or more particularly, that it's a return to the pagan practice of worshiping devils or demons, of worshiping lesser creatures instead of worshiping God. And this is seen in the popish practice of venerating angels and saints so as to render unto them worship that is only due Jehovah. They are worshiping lesser creatures. Matthew Henry, as well as many other Reformed commentators, affirm this interpretation. He says, one of the great instances of apostasy, namely, giving heed to doctrines of demons or concerning demons, that is, those doctrines which teach the worship of saints and angels as a middle sort of deity between the immortal God and the mortal men, such as the heathen called demons and worshipped under that notion. Now this plainly agrees to the Church of Rome, and it was one of the first steps toward that great apostasy, the enshrining of the relics of martyrs, paying divine honors to them, erecting altars, burning incense, consecrating images and temples, and making prayers and praises to honor the saints departed. This demon worship is paganism revived, the image of the first beast. Friends, the lies of the Antichrist, the seducing spirit of Antichrist, must be carefully guarded against so as to not fall into these doctrines of devils. This is why Paul gives this warning, so that we may know what to look out for. Whether the doctrine of devils are perverted doctrines taught by demonic influence, or they are in reference to the demonic practice of worshiping lower beings, one thing is for certain, and that is they are a sign of the great apostasy. Paul goes on to give further examples of this apostasy. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Those who work in the spirit of Antichrist teach us, teach as hypocrites, and they speak lies in hypocrisy. Whether or not they're aware of the fact that they are speaking lies, the fact remains that perversions of the truth of God's word is contrary to the faith and thus makes them liars. They teach hypocrisy, promoting the outwards formalistic notions of religion while neglecting the true inner working of faith in the heart. They profess to honor Christ, and yet at the same time they fight against His anointed offices and corrupt and profane all of His ordinances. Calvin writes here, Paul, therefore, in the person of Timothy, forewarns not only the Ephesians, but all the churches throughout the world about hypocritical teachers who, by setting up false worship and by ensnaring consciences with new laws, adulterate the true worship of God and corrupt the pure doctrine of faith. This is the real object of the passage, which it is especially necessary to remark. Friends, any external show of religion without the inner working of the Spirit in your heart is hypocrisy. Any attempt to elevate the externals of religion in the place in a place of prominence above the Word of God and what it says is hypocrisy. Any profession of worshiping God aright while perverting that which He commands in His Word, either by adding to it or taking from His divine ordinances, is hypocrisy. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Another evidence is that they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. The drawing away of professing believers does not happen in an instant, but instead it's a process which takes place over time. Those who've grown up in the church, who've made a profession of faith and then fall away, almost always have a pattern of persistent sin in their lives which led up to their apostasy. Those who have been drawn away by the seducing spirit of Antichrist to embrace all manners of falsehood have been exposed little to the false teaching, such that in due time they were exposed to more and more and more, and then they came to embrace these false teachings. It didn't happen in a day. It happens over time. Friends, this is a deadly thing. The more you're exposed to false teaching, the more that you embrace perversions within the worship of God, the more you give heed to the seducing spirits, the more your heart becomes seared, burned, charred, and calloused. The same thing is true of sin. The more you allow sin to remain in your heart, the more you allow it to remain there unchecked, the more you give in to the temptations of the flesh, and the more you live in unrepentant sin, the more you become desensitized to the dangers of it and begin to love your sin more and more. And if this is you, if what I've just described describes you, then the call to you today is to repent. Put away the false teaching which you've been exposing yourself to, and embrace the truth of the Word of God. Put away the sins which you have held so tightly to, and turn to Christ Jesus, the only one who can take away your sin. And if you do not, then your heart will continue to become more and more seared, hardening itself to the truth of the gospel until eventually you fall away from the faith entirely. Do not let that happen. Do not wait until it is too late. Cry out to God and He will soften your heart, removing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. Be not as the hypocrite with your heart seared with a hot iron, but instead be as one who is truly found to be united to Christ. Paul goes on to give another example of this apostasy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. One of the most sure signs of apostasy is the embracing of doctrines which are contrary to the Word of God. Here the apostle gives the examples of forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We see in church history that this has been the scheme of the spirit of Antichrist working within the church. Calvin comments, "Not long after the death of the apostle arose Encratites who took their name from continence. Tatianus, Catharus, Montanus with his sect, and at length Manichaeans, who had extreme aversion to marriage and the eating of flesh and condemned them as profane things." We can see in history this prophecy coming true. How true is it that one of the first things that the church that is apostatizing does is forsake the biblical teaching of marriage? This example is given not simply in the overt forbidding of marrying, but also in the perverting of what Scripture teaches concerning marriage. Every apostate church has embraced this sort of perversion, allowing and blessing the perverted practice of homosexuals uniting in supposed marriage bond. Other apostates throughout history have embraced other sorts of perversions, such as polygamy. But it is the great harlot of the papist church which has embraced precisely what the apostle speaks of. Do they not forbid their priests and monks and nuns to marry, thus denying them the blessing which the Lord has given to all people? What a wicked thing this is. But it's not just within the church that this is happening. For the spirit of Antichrist runs rampant in society as well, deceiving even those outside of the church. See the degeneration of marriage in our culture, the embracing of perversions, and even now with the modern feminist movement, the push against even the concept of marriage. We should not be shocked if in the near future the outworking of all of this is that governments seek to abolish marriage completely. This is the Antichrist at work through the means of his seducing spirits. And the same is true of the commanding to abstain from meats. This isn't just talking about meat, but about the forbidding of any food or drinks. So many apostates have come to embrace the new movement of Torah observance, which seeks to put Christians back under Jewish dietary laws. Friends, this is a work of the Antichrist. But the same is true of those who forbid the drinking of alcohol. This was a destructive prohibition against that which the Lord has made for a blessing of His people. And therefore, it could not have come from Him and must have come from the evil one. And just as we saw with the forbidding to marry finding its fulfillment in the Roman church, so too do we find the commanding to abstain from meats. Is it not the Pope of Rome who has forbidden millions of people throughout the world to avoid the eating of meats during certain times in a hypocritical act of religious devotion? The Popish Lenten system is season is fast approaching. Invite your papist neighbors to your house on a Friday evening for dinner, and you will see that they have been seduced by the Antichrist to abstain from the eating of meats. But the same is true also of this example concerning our culture today. Remember, the seducing spirits run rampant in our society. Are there not those within society calling for the end of eating meat? Are there not those who will call you all kinds of wicked names, ascribing to you the vilest of evils for enjoying a steak? This wave of veganism which has flooded our society is a wicked thing, and it's an outpouring an outworking of seducing spirits. It's a doctrine of devils. Now, that isn't to say that you can't eat vegetarian or vegan if you so desire, but to forbid the eating of meat is a wicked thing because it is contrary to what the Word of God proclaims. It is God who gave us meat for food. Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Acts 10:15, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. These things are those which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Of them that believe and know the truth. To forbid the blessings that God has given us. To forbid these things which God has given for us to enjoy. The blessing of marriage. The blessing of freedom and food. To forbid them is to impugn God with the greatest of evils. And that, friends, is the work of the Antichrist. So finally, how can we prevent apostasy? Well, the answer is simple. Holding fast to the truth found in the Word of God. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving. Everything. It is a heart of ingratitude that is prone to falling away, because it fails to see the good gifts of the Lord God gives. It's those who are ungrateful with the regulations of God and His word for how He is to be worshiped that are most tempted to flee to false religions which uphold a false sense of aesthetic above that which the Lord commands. One of the primary reasons that I've heard Reformed believers apostatizing to Rome or to Eastern Orthodoxy is because of the sense of beauty that is found there. Friends, the Lord has given the New Testament church a beauty and simplicity. And if you're not thankful for that, then you too will be tempted by the lust of the eyes. It's those who are ungrateful for the freedom that is found in Christ to live according to His precepts that are most tempted to fall away from the faith. They are ungrateful for the blessing that comes from chastity. And so they leave the faith to fulfill their sexual desires. They are ungrateful for the joy that comes through observing the Sabbath. And so they fall away in order to enjoy their football games or go on their weekend getaways. It's those who are ungrateful for the blessing of marriage, which are tempted to fall away in order to seek some sort of ascetic lifestyle through forced celibacy. Or they leave the faith in order to indulge in their sexual perversions. It's those who are ungrateful for the liberty found in the bounty that the Lord has given for the nourishment and enjoyment of men, who are tempted to fall away and bind themselves to abolish laws or to man-made impositions. Friends, you must be thankful for the blessings of the Lord. Henry comments, "We must not refuse the gifts of God's bounty, nor be scrupulous in making differences where God has made none, but receive them and be thankful. Acknowledge the power of God, the maker of them, and the bounty of God, the giver of them." Be thankful. And all things are to be sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God is the primary means of preventing apostasy. How many people do you suppose who have fallen away from the faith actually spent time meditating on the Word of God? Friends, if you're not constantly in the Scriptures, searching them out, applying them to your hearts, then how can you ever expect to counter the seducing spirits which seek to take you away from the faith? A man without the Word of God attempting to ward off the seducing spirit of Antichrist is like a soldier in the battlefield who is stripped naked and surrounded by his enemy. You may be able to fight them off for a time, but eventually you will be overrun and destroyed. You ought to be in the Word daily, sanctifying all things in your life by the Word, so that you may be able to try the spirits as you are commanded. You are to be a Berean. Acts 17, verses 10 to 11. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether what you are being taught is what the Word of God teaches. And you must sanctify all things in prayer. Friends, I know that this is one area in which every single one of us has room to improve. Prayer must be a ready and continual practice in your daily life. It's sad to know how many people within the church have no private prayer life, who never call upon the name of the Lord outside of the corporate gathering. Friends, you must be a people of prayer if you are to ward off the seducing spirit of Antichrist. The Word of God and prayer must be brought to our common actions and affairs, and then we do all in faith. Brothers and sisters, there is an enemy out there, and he is bent on seeing your faith destroyed. The spirit of Antichrist is at work in this present age in countless ways, many of which we do not even recognize clearly. And that man of sin is at work as well, seeking to make shipwreck of your faith. The aim of popery is to drag as many to hell as he can. And even better, if they apostatize from the true religion. You must be on guard against these things. You must hold fast to the truth which the church of God proclaims. You must hold fast to the mystery of godliness, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must try the spirits, which can only be done if you are rooted and grounded in the truth yourself. Be in the Word of God and be sanctified in the truth. And be in constant communion with God through diligent prayer. Hold fast through the assaults of the evil one and persevere unto the end, and you will receive the crown of life. Friends, do not be so vain as to think that you are immune from the deceptions of the evil one. Hear this final warning from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let's pray. O Lord, we are thankful for this truth which Thou hast given us. We are thankful for Thy Word which Thou hast kept pure in all ages, preserved from the corruptions of men. We thank Thee for Thy church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst preserve us from the great apostasy to come. Preserve us from the deception, the lies, the hypocrisy of that man of sin and son of perdition, the Antichrist, Pope of Rome. Preserve us from being tempted to fall away into that great harlot. Lord, preserve us and protect us from the spirit of Antichrist working in other men, in other false teachers, in other heretics. Keep us from the seducing nature of that heresy that is destroying the Reformed Church in many ways, known as Federal Vision. Let us not be enticed by the seducing spirit coming out from Moscow, Idaho. But let us stand against the wiles of the devil, hold fast to the truth, once for all delivered unto the saints. O Lord, protect us from the culture around us, which has fallen prey to the seducing spirit of Antichrist as well. Let us not fall into their trappings. And Lord, those of us who know people who have apostatized, who have fallen away from the faith, let us be broken over that notion, that thought. And Lord, let us seek to win them back, to bring them back unto Christ, to embrace the true religion in faith and repentance. O Lord, we read of the prodigal son. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst bring thy prodigal children home, that we may rejoice in their salvation. O Lord, let us teach these truths to the next generation. Let us proclaim them to one another. And let us seek to ever live for thy face, for thy glory, that we may enter into thy kingdom and dwell with thee forevermore. O Lord, protect us, we pray. Be with us throughout the remainder of our service. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.